When I was a young boy, Memorial Day was always something that pointed back towards something that had happened before my birth even. But we remembered primarily the two great world wars and one smaller conflict in Korea at that time, and those who had given their life in those conflicts. And yet, as I have grown, and most all of us who are here now have lived in an era where there has not been a long period of time between conflicts when somebody in the service of our country was not giving their life and losing their life in a conflict and a battle situation. The idea of Memorial Day began following the war between the states in our country. It's been given a lot of different names, but it was a war between parts of one country. And I'll tell you, while I'm very thankful for my heritage in this part of the country, I'm very thankful that God in His mercy brought about a reuniting of this nation because of all that has been done in the years past and all of the ways that He has used this country throughout the world. But it started in the springtime mainly because it was known as Decoration Day. And those families and loved ones who had lost family members in the struggle known as the Civil War, both North and South, at a time when flowers were available, it became a Decoration Day to mark those that had given their life in military service. And from there, it's continued now, no matter what the conflict. And it reminds us that there are individuals who have given all they had to give. Some of them at a very young age, some of them at an older age. But as we mark this holiday, it is a reminder to us that it's not really so much about what we have as much as it is about what they have done. It's not so much just about what we can enjoy now as what they have given to for us. And as I thought about that, I want to ask you today to share with me in the 135th Psalm. I want you to read with me to begin with just one verse, and then to look at the entirety of the psalm as it's put before us. But I want you to read with me, please, Psalm 135. And I want you to look at verse 13. This will be the pivotal verse as our text today. But I want you to notice what the writer of this psalm says. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations, or Thy memorial, Lord, Your memorial endures throughout all generations. You see, brothers and sisters, today as we come, we have great liberty in our nation. But I'm going to tell you that the main thing that I want to share with you today, and the main thing that I want you to take with you this morning, and the main thing that I hope that God will impress upon your heart, is that in our lives, the greatest thing that we have, greatest thing for our enjoyment, but what God has done. Not what we might gain, but what He has given. Father, bless our minds today with Your Word. Bless us as we read it. Impress it upon our minds and our thoughts. Move our spirit, Father, in the truth of Your Word. Convince us, convict us, convert us where we need to turn. But Father, in all of this, may we see through Your truth the great joy of what You have given and have done for us in Jesus Christ. For I pray it in His name. Amen. If you look at this psalm, there are 21 verses in the psalm, and I want to read all 21 of them because they set a pattern for us. I want you to notice with me as we read them that this is a song. And I would tell you in our, for us to be able to kind of grasp the idea, I want you to imagine that you're holding an opening at a hymnal, and you have the song opened on the page, and the length of the psalm, it's probably going to be one of those hymns that's going to take a page and a half or 2 pages in the book. But you'll notice as you look at that hymnal opening and you look at that hymn that's before you, that that hymn has 4 stanzas. I want you to notice the 4 parts of this psalm that mark those 4 stanzas. You'll notice that as we read, verse 13 is kind of the center of the psalm. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. That's stanza 1. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Shion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people? That stanza 2. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations, for the Lord will judge His people. He will repent Himself concerning His servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. That stanza 3. And now the final stanza of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless His name. For the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Now as we read this, I've tried to call your attention to what I call the 4 stanzas, to the breaking places in this psalm, because there's a pattern here. And before we focus on the pivotal verse of the psalm, I want you to think about your own mindset of praise. You see, the song begins with the declaration of praise in verses 1, 2, and 3. But then the reasons for that praise are given to us in verses 4 through verse 13. You see, it's not just a matter of praising the Lord. We're told that we're to praise the servants of the Lord. those who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts, out about at many different levels. And you understand that basically what this is saying is for the priest, the immediate priest, for Levi who served in the court of the Lord, the inner court of the Lord, and then for even the women, the Israelite men, the Israelite women, and even Gentiles, there was a court for all of that. And it was gathered around the house of the Lord. So you get the idea that what he's talking about is not just for a few people. This is for everybody. Praise ye the Lord. Here is an opportunity of praise. But now, he doesn't just say do it. He gives you the reason to do it. And this begins at verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen unto himself, and hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Then he goes on to talk about this God who has made choice of a people, this God who has chosen the Jacob, the younger son. You remember that Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac. Abraham was a man chosen by God out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a man who was given a son of promise when he was an old man, and that son was born when he was almost 100 years old. And then God said, though there was another flesh-born son, Ishmael, God said, no, he's not going to be your inheritance. Isaac is going to be your inheritance. And then later on, he told Isaac and Rebekah, he said that Esau was not the one, but Jacob was the one who would be chosen. And it was of Jacob who came all of the tribes of Israel. So what he's giving is a history lesson. You see, the reason for our, we talk about the history of this country. I'll tell you, we talk about how good this country is. We ought to come to the point that the writer of this psalm came to. It's not so much about how good the country is, it's how great the God of the country is. For you see, he gets to that point. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. We begin to see it's not just about that, it is about the choice that God made, but then it's about all that he is the power of, as the Creator did within his creation. You see, we have a great deal in our lives today for which to give thanks to the Lord. But then if what God did wasn't enough, he gives us a contrast. The third stanza, as we look at those verses beginning at about 15, we find the contrast of the idols of the heathen. He talked about the Lord who is the God of heaven and earth, the Lord who had made choice of his people, the Lord who hath done great things. But then he says, oh, but there are others. Others who are referred to as gods. We distinguish by capital G and little g. But he describes those for us. And it's this contrast that needs to become clear in our minds as well, because there are other things in the world. There are other schemes in the world. There are ideas of men in the world. But they're like the idols. And the idols are like those that came up with them. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't communicate. They have hands, but they can't do any work. Their schemes are worthless. Their schemes are incapable. Their schemes can't accomplish what they claim. And those who came up with the idea of the idols are as faulty as the idols themselves. And you see that contrast is given to us, not just to point a finger at other people and say how bad they are, how much of a failing they are. It is to say that the ideas of men come up short compared to the glory of God, who has done all things as He has pleased in His wisdom and in His strength. And that leads us back to the fourth stanza. That fourth stanza is again the praise because of what God has done and because of the contrast between His loving completion and the faultiness of men's ideas. What was it that Moses wrote in Genesis, that was chapter 5? Every idea, every imagination of man was only evil continually. Contrast that with the God who is righteous and holy and in His mercy has made choice of a people. Then folks, if that contrast doesn't bring us back to that fourth stanza of praise, then we've missed the point of the psalm. Because the final part is, bless the Lord. When we look at the difference between God, who is able to do all that He pleased, and the ideas of men who can't accomplish anything, then we have reason to bless the Lord, O house of Israel, O house of Aaron, the house of Levi. You get the idea? All the people of Israel, the high priest, the Levites that serve. And then he goes on to say, ye that fear the Lord. Folks, I'll tell you today, I may not live as and have an immediate ethnic background of being Jewish, but if I have a fear of God, it is because God has made a choice of a people in this world. Now with that work, we go back to verse 13. That which God hath done, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And thy memorial, the remembrance, Lord, the thing that stands as a remembrance, that we remember what you do, thy memorial. You see, Memorial Day is a remembrance of what those who have given their lives have done. What they have given. I'm going to tell you, folks, that we ought to have every day in our life the Lord's memorial because of what He has done and what He has given. You see, what He has done is made choice of a people in Jesus Christ and has given His only begotten Son to die, to redeem, and to ensure the victory for all of those that God made choice before the foundation of the world. Out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, everyone that's ever been moved in their heart and spirit to say, I have a reverence of the God of heaven and earth. You remember what Paul said? And I'm going to mention these scriptures. I mentioned them kind of quickly, but they do piece together with part of this. What God has done. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath. Okay? Here's what God has done. Who hath blessed us. Who hath given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. You can't make that expression and leave out any of those three components of that statement and get the truth of what God says. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we who had been His enemy, He brought us in as His children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that what the psalmist did? He looked at what God had done in making choice of Jacob and making choice of his people Israel, and led him to praise. Isn't that what he's made a choice of us from before the foundation of the world, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace? What God has done. It's not about what we get. It's not about what we add. It's not about what we have the ability to do. It's about the sovereignty of God himself. Romans chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now you remember in that psalm, there was a moment, a passage in that psalm that the writer of the psalm calls attention to the fact that God worked his tokens or his evidences or his components of judgment upon Pharaoh and upon other kings in the earth. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he, that is God, has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, I won't tell you today that I understand all that's involved in that statement, but I guarantee you it's a true statement because it's in the Word of God. Whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet, well, if he hardened me, why do you find fault with me? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. How were they afore prepared? He had made choice of the people. He made known what? He made known the riches of his mercy unto them. He gave how? His only begotten Son. You see, the memorial of the Lord is based on what he gave. God so loved what?
That
he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus so loved that he gave his life. He laid down his life in the same way, or in a much greater way, really, but in the same pattern as those soldiers who you never met. They gave their life in service to give you liberty to enjoy, to maintain liberty. God gave his Son Jesus Christ to secure and to maintain and to ensure the liberty from the bondage of sin and condemnation. And just as God overthrew Pharaoh, Shion, Og, and other powers of the world, Jesus has overthrown and overcome the prince of this world, Satan. Now is the prince of this world cast out. You see, brothers and sisters, for us today, you say, well, that's Jacob, that's Israel. Wait a minute. Go back in the book of the Revelation. Passage says that he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. How? For he hath redeemed us. He hath paid for us. He hath bought us out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. God has a chosen people out of every nation in the world, and He has redeemed that chosen people. And if you look at it today, folks, the memorial of God that stands to every generation is the person of Jesus Christ. Because what He has given doesn't have to be given again. What He has paid doesn't have to be fought for again. The victory that He has won doesn't have to be fought for again, because it was won one time. The book of Hebrews tells us that He gave Himself one time as an offering for sin, and that was an offering that would never have to be repeated. Men have other ideas. Men continue to have other schemes. But the schemes of men can no more remove the condemnation of sin, can no more reestablish a relationship with God than can the sinner who comes up with the idea. God has one way, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. God has one gift that was needed, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. God won one victory when Jesus cried on the cross and said, "It is finished." Well, now how do I know that it was finished? How do I know that it was successful? Because 3 days later, He came out of the grave. He left those grave clothes of condemnation. He left our sin in the grave. He came out of the grave, changed even to the point with no sin about Him, in such a radiant way that even those who knew Him before didn't fully recognize Him then. God made a difference. And it's not about what man might come up with now. It's about what God has done. It's about the gift that God has given. Now, folks, I want to conclude today by showing you that there is a memorial that we have, that we are to give to the Lord. It's not just a day on the calendar. God has a memorial. That memorial is in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something today, folks, and I think a lot of people in our world today have lost this. There is something that you and I are called on to do. To remember what God has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading with verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do,'" what? "In remembrance of Me. After the same manner also, He took the cup. Then when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup,'" what? "You do show the Lord's death." You remember the Lord's death. You mark the Lord's death. You call it to attention. How do we show it? Through the recognition of the body that was broken, the blood that was given for our sins. You see, brothers and sisters, the communion service that we have, whenever we have it, some churches have it monthly, some churches have it quarterly, some churches have it once a year. The real issue is, as oft as ye do this, what are you doing? Well, it's just one of the rituals of the church. Oh, no, it's not. It is the physical memorial that God has given us. In the same way that we have this memorial day that remembers what was given for us, this is the memorial that each of us, it's not just a day on the calendar. Oh yeah, it's about then. No, it's that I recognize that that gift was given for my salvation. That gift was given for my cleansing. That bread was given for my everlasting life. And as often as we, as the people of God, who have been chosen in Jesus Christ, washed in His blood, and ensured by the sealing of the Holy Spirit for all that is yet to come, as often as I have the opportunity, then I ought to again show the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His memorial. The death of Jesus is His memorial. And it's not just some ritual. It's not just something, oh yeah, that happened back then. Oh no, that's for me. Why do I feel the conviction of that? Because Jesus has moved in your heart by His grace. What ought to be the result of that? Praise ye the Lord, O His people. Praise Him. The house of Aaron, the house of Levi, all those that fear the Lord. What ought to be the outcome? You see, folks, the memorial that Jesus has given for us ought to move our hearts and our lives in the greatest celebration of praise that is imaginable. Why? Because Jesus died for my life. Jesus died for your life. Jesus was willing to come from a place where He belonged into the middle of a fray where He didn't really deserve to be, and to give up the perfect life that He had. He left heaven. He came into this sinful world and He gave up the perfect life that He had, that you and I might have life in Him. Well, I tell you, folks, a Memorial Day ought to be one of the most meaningful days in our country's calendar. But I'll tell you more than that. Our worship of Jesus Christ ought to be the most meaningful thing that any of us do in our lives. I'm glad that we have the abundance of things that we enjoy in our church life, in our Christian faith. I'm glad for all of that, but I'm going to tell you the most important thing of all is the worship of the One who gave His life for me. We sing the hymn sometimes. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? Ask yourself that question this morning. May the Lord bless His Word. May we be convinced and convicted by it. May we go in His praise. When we look about at all the failings of men, may we rejoice that God has given His Son for our life. Obey Him. Humble yourself before Him. Take your cross to follow Him in baptism. If you're moved by His Spirit to be part, know that you're part of His body. Come in a profession of faith and say, I want to serve Him with His people. While we stand together and sing, the doors of the church are open. May the Lord bless and keep is my prayer for Christ's sake.